Second Chronicles, please. Second Chronicles 16. I'd like to look at God's word today at God being an everyday God. He's an everyday God. God's not just a fire escape from hell. He's not the aid of last resort. Although many people think of God that way, that's not the way that God is or the way that God wants to be in our lives. And I thought of this tremendous record in 2 Chronicles. I think it'll bless us to go there. Most of you probably know this record. It's about Asa, who was a king of God's people. And, you know, for a bunch of his life, he just walked beautifully for God. And God did great things for him and showed great deliverance to Israel because of his going to God and of his believing. And toward the end of his life, though, he started waning from that. He started going off into his senses and doing things more by his senses and by the world. We're going to read a little bit about it. And there's, of course, a verse in here that's in this context that we all know. So let's look at verse 1. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah. Asa was the king of Judah, and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now, Israel and Judah were the two kingdoms of God's people. They weren't supposed to be that way. There was only supposed to be one king who was supposed to be God, as you know, because of the people's reliance on their senses and looking around at how everybody else in the world was. They wanted a king, and God gave them a king. But things didn't go so well, as we all know, as God said. And it got so bad that the kingdom split. And here, one of the group of God's people are going against the other of God's own people. Insanity. Insanity. God's people fighting God's people. But you know, when I look around today, the most animosity that I've ever gotten from anyone has been from others of God's people also. It seems to be something the adversary would love to do, put anything in there to separate God's people. Well, that's what was happening here. As Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, an unbeliever. Now he's going for aid to an unbeliever. There's a league between me and thee, verse 3, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I've sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy leave with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. He's looking for help from a sense knowledge source. Somebody who is pretty powerful in the world, had everybody else in the world afraid of him, but that's who he went to. Verse 4, and Ben-Hadad hearkened to King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon, now there's a good name, and Dan, and Abamaim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Verse 6. So it looked like he got what he wanted. Verse 6. Then Asa, the king, took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timbers thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. So he built his own little city. Verse 7. At that time, Anani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. You know, sometimes God's people will come and confront us, with things we don't want to hear. But they're things of God, things that we need to hear. If somebody really loves us, they're going to correct us. They're going to help us. And that's how God is. And he wants to instruct, he wants to help, and he wants to protect his people. And sometimes he has men of God and women of God that do that. Well, here's this cool dude, and he's a believer, and he comes and he reproves him, reproves the king. And he says in verse 8, "Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Don't you remember? Here you went according to your senses, but don't you remember? These guys are nothing compared to the Ethiopians and the Lubims." What do they call those things you put in your mouth and you get a cough? Cough drop, the cough drop people. All of those people. He said, but they were so big, but you looked at me and it didn't matter how big they were. Then it says, verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars." God could have saved Judah from all of that Syrian army. He could have saved them all from those guys. Yet that's where he went. He went to this unbeliever king, and God could have delivered him for years to come. But because he went by his senses instead of to God, that's what happened. And God warned him. But he says God's looking. God is looking. Some people think God's looking to do something to them evil. He's looking like, whoa, Leonard, I saw that. You better watch it. For the next week, I'm not going to talk to you. Some people think that's how God is. Mm-hmm. Not the way God is. Then verse 10, this sometimes happens too. Asa was mad, wroth with the seer, that's the man of God, and put him in a prison house. That happens too. You know, you reprove somebody with God's word and they get mad at you. Well, look, that's a burden worth bearing. If we've got God's word and we can help somebody with it, God's going to help us out. God's going to take care of us. Don't worry about it. But let's keep that straight. Let's keep the word straight. What God's word says is God's will. And if people walk off of it, if we love them, we'll help them. We'll speak the word to them. You don't let your kids run wild, do you? You know, they do something wrong. What do? You correct them, of course. Do they like it? Which of your kids has liked being reproved? No, JJ not? Oh, you did like it, Elise?
For my kids, yeah.
Oh, for your kids, yeah. That's easy for you to say. Yeah. But is it worth it? Mm-hmm. God help us. Yes, in the long run, it's going to make a difference. I tell you, it's true. It will make a difference. Verse 11, behold, when it says this, you know it's bad. Behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they're written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And what happened? Verse 13, Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. Asa used to go to God. He used to go to God no matter how big the situation, no matter how terrible it looked like. He used to go to God. But what did he do? He started going by the senses. First, we see the record here where he went to an unbeliever king. And there was a consequence to that. He gets reproved and he gets mad at that one, that guy. And then he's sick. He's sick. And where does he go? Is there anything wrong with this? Of course there isn't. But is physicians first in our life? No. Is the king of some Israeli nation or whatever nation? Not Israeli. Although, are they our enemies? I'm not sure. But anyway, is that where we go? Is that where we go? We go to God first. God first. And God is that God who's looking all over, just trying to find somebody that he can bless, that he can help. Look, it's either the word of God or it's not. God wrote it in here for a reason, for a reason, for us, that we, through comfort and hope of the scriptures, comfort of the scriptures, might have hope, that we can read God's word and benefit from God's word. So they went to God. That's where they should have gone. Many people turn to God on their deathbed. You know, when all else fails, turn to God. It's a little late, but God is still looking. God's still watching, still waiting for somebody who may come to him, and God will still bless them. But they miss out on a lifetime of going to God. Not God last, just in case, but God first. He's not a fire escape from hell. God is the first place that we go. He wants to be first, number one in our life. Wouldn't that mean in every situation? Now look, sometimes we go to God and we don't get an answer right away. For whatever reason, there could be several, but we don't give up. And we never avoid going to God. He's never waiting for us to be better so that we can come to him worthily. Psalm 46. Here's one of our favorites, Psalm 46. When I first got into God's word, I knew I was so screwed up that anything I got from God was grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Well, you know, here about 50 years later, I don't know. Sometimes I think I know better than God at times. That is messed up. God's first in my life. He has to be first, and that's what we have to decide, God first. Then look at how he can bless us. He can keep those Syrians off of us, or Syrians, whoever they were. God can keep them away from us for years to come. We go to God first. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Is that true? That's true. It's true for us today, even in 2021. It's true. The word present is a cool word. It's usually translated the word find. You know, to be found. God's easy to find. God's easy to find when you're in trouble. He's easy to find. He doesn't wait till you're desperate and you finally proved yourself and you prayed 36 times and on the 37th time he goes, okay, now I'll help them. That's not our God. He's looking, waiting, waiting. It's not like we have to wake him up, you know, ring the bell and wake him up. Or he's busy. Remember, what was that, Elijah?
Yes.
When he was mocking those prophets, right?
Yep.
You know, oh, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on a journey. That's not our God, ever-present God. He's easy to be found instantly because it says very, very present. Very means exceedingly. God is exceedingly easy to find when you need him. I mean, he's closer to us than our breath. That's pretty easy, right? And then it says, a very present help in trouble. In trouble. Distress. Still can't talk with the temporary teeth. Distress. Anguish. Trouble. Tribulation. In all of those situations, God. Very present God. Is he waiting for you to get better in your life? I would hope not, because then he couldn't help anybody, because there's not a lot of hope for a lot of us in being perfect, I'm saying, in this life. But we keep trying, keep trying. Put the word of God on, put the word of God on, and we get renewed in quality constantly. We do that. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. There's a verse in Galatians that says, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? That's a temptation for us as believers. Because as we live life more and more and we see good and bad things, if we don't keep the word of God foremost in our minds, we can start trusting more in the flesh. You know, something works and we think it's because we were so great. It's a temptation for us as believers, but only a temptation. We don't have to succumb. We can believe what God's word says first. We can go to God first. I'm not saying you guys don't. But let's just continue to do that. And let's help other people do that. Instead of being freaked out by the situation, there were a lot of Ethiopians. There is no way in the physical world that those of God's people could have conquered. But guess what happened? God did his thing. Sometimes he uses hornets. The east wind? I mean, frogs? Good Lord, the things that God has done, it's ridiculous. Let's not limit him. Let's let him do his thing. Hebrews 4:13. Hebrews is written to Judeans who believed that were scattered abroad among the nations, right? A lot for us to learn here. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, in God's sight. You know, that verse before it is talking about how the word of God, let's read it. The word of God's quick, it's energetic, and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Even the Ethiopians or the Lubos, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. So you can't hide from God. You can't hide from him. He sees everything. Everyone's naked before him. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom we have, with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus Christ, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, because we have this, let's hold fast our profession. Hold fast. Profession means confession, what you say. What you say. Hold on to that thing, that word of God that we speak. Does the word of God say he's a very present help in trouble? Well, don't let that go. Don't let that go when a situation comes and you think, well, where is God now? A very present help in trouble. Your senses may want to tell you something else. They will. Let's hold fast. Hold fast that profession, that word of God that we have. In this life, guys, that's all we got. Our senses, if you haven't figured out by now, are not so reliable. And the things of this world are not so great. But God is kind. God is an ever-present help in trouble. He's just as loving as he told us in the manifestations. He's like that all the time. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, we have a high priest who does understand our situation, our infirmities, our problems, but was in all points tempted like as we, but without sin. This is that Jesus Christ. He was that high priest. He was the one that was not just a high priest. He was the sacrifice. He was the interceder, and he still is for us. For us, he's by whom we can freely access God. So it isn't based on your doing good or your not doing good. You can be in an evil situation, and God does not shun. God does not turn his face from us when we're in bad situations, when we're in a bad way. He's not looking, saying, I'm sorry, Kerry, you have gone over the line this time. That line was taken care of by Jesus Christ. And what do we have now? Father. It's not like we should feel free to do evil whenever we want. There's consequences to that, and God tells us. But look, God is always, always open, always willing, always listening, looking, just waiting. Oh, there's one! Get it! There's one. I can help that person. But if nobody's praying, how can he answer the prayer? But it says in the next verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why can we go boldly? Because he's the one that accomplished it. Look, if I looked at something I did today that was evil, I'm not going to have the tendency to be so bold. But if I predicate my access to him on what Jesus Christ accomplished, it's completely open. Not that God's happy that I do something wrong, but It's forgiveness. His love does not change. It does not change. Look, either this is the word of God or it's not. And if it's not, by the way, we're wasting our damn time. But if it is the word of God and we know it, then we're stupid not to believe it. We're crazy. We're crazy. People might think we're crazy believing God. Well, I think they're crazy not to. Take that. Let's go to Judges chapter 6. God gave us a few awesome examples of helping people that he didn't really have to help, of people who were a little bit less than perfect. You know, you might experience fear in your life. Anybody not? So are we evil? No. But what do we do about it? What do we do about the fear that we get? You know, join the club. Everybody has fear. Does that make God turn his face from us? Does God wait to say, well, when you're over your fear, I'll help you. I'm an ever-present help in trouble if you're not afraid. Does it say that? It doesn't say that. Exactly. Well, look at this one. This is the classic example. Chapter 6, verse 6. It says, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children cried unto the Lord. Children of Israel cried. The Midianites, they were ruling. This is the government. Good Lord, the government. Don't ask me to talk about the government. You can't go against the government. Come on. The government said these guys were in control. Came to pass in verse 7. That when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt. Now, there was a little bit of hardship involved there, don't you think? There was a little resistance. And brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. Something totally impossible to do. God did it. And I said to you, I'm the God, the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but you've not obeyed my voice. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrothah, and the son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. You don't thresh wheat by the winepress, which is in a low area. You thresh wheat on the top of a hill where the wind comes and blows the chaff away. But because of the Midianites, these Israelites were enslaved. So here's this dude. And he's down there trying to winnow his wheat. A not so great place. And the angel of the Lord, verse 12, appeared unto him and said unto him, this is so cool. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. How valorous did he feel there in the wine press? Winnowing wheat, blowing on it to try to get the chaff to go away. Sounds pretty crazy, right? But here is the word of God. An angel shows up to this poor, miserable dude and says, hello, mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord. He waxed southern right away. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Now, there's a good question that a lot of people ask. How come, God? How come this is happening today? How come people are sick? How come people are dying? How come people are enslaved? How come people are fighting with other people? How come there's all this garbage being taught to our kids? How come the world seems like it's coming to an end? What does God say? That's what we really should be interested in here. Why has this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of? We could ask that same question too, you know. There was a heyday in my life, you could say, maybe, when God did great things, and maybe in your life. Remember? Remember when God did something great in your life, when you believed God, and it was awesome? Anybody remember that? Mm-hmm. I bet it's happened to all of us. It's easy to look back and go, how come it's not like that right now? How come? God, what's the matter with you? Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And some people think that today. Many of our Christian brothers and sisters think that what's happening today is punishment from God because we've turned our backs on him. Well, verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, you're right. No, he did it. This is what he said. God didn't even consider. He says, you know, the angel, go in this thy might. What? What? He doesn't even answer his question. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel. Are you kidding me? I'm complaining here. Excuse me. I'm having a little complaining moment. Excuse me. Can I get an answer? No. God says, dude, mighty man of valor, go. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Haven't I sent you? It's easy for us to wallow in our own whatever, blue water. That's easy, isn't it? But look, God doesn't say, it's okay. God just says, you tell them, go in this thy might. Forget about all that, Gideon, mighty man of valor. Oh, in verse 15, he said, oh, my Lord, how am I going to do that? How am I going to save Israel? Behold, and here he goes. We all have this excuse too, right? Oh, my gosh, my family is poor in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. We all have our own story, right? You know, my hair's falling out. My teeth hurt. I don't know. I can't hear. I can't see. My foot's bothering me. I got the lumbago. Is that a real thing? Oh, it is. Sorry, anybody who has it. We all have an excuse, don't we? The Lord said to him, you're right. No, surely I will be with thee. He didn't consider it. Who cares about your lumbago? God says, because that's no problem for me. But he said, I sent you. I'll be with you. And you're going to smite the Midianites as one man. Okay, so you know what happened, right? But let's go to chapter 7, verse 10. The conversation happens. God tells him to go. And then look at what God does for this little dude, Gideon, who he considered a mighty man of valor. It said in verse 9, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I've delivered it. Again, the word of God just gone, right? But look at what God says. In his mercy, in his kindness, look what he says to Midian. He says, but if thou fear to go down, I have rejected you because you shouldn't have fear.
No,
that's not what God says. We understand fear is the believer's enemy, right? Yes, it is. Fear is the enemy. It's the enemy. But God doesn't say, if you have fear, you're my enemy. He doesn't say that to us. He says here, but if you fear, go with thou with Phura, thy servant, down to the host. Isn't it Glenn and Amanda name their dog Phura?
Yes.
Go with Phura, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shalt thy hand be strengthened to go down into the host. And then he did it, and he was fine. What did God do? He helped him get rid of the fear. Look, God's not looking at us saying, I'm sorry, Stephanie, you just have too much fear in your life. When you get over that, come back and see me. Because he knows we're people who are prone to fear. What does he say? If you fear, do this. What's the one thing that God says? I think it's, somebody told me, it's 365 times in the Bible, one for every day of the year. Yeah. I'm not sure. But yes, fear not. Isn't that what he always says? People, why does he say that? Because he knows that fear holds them back. He knows that fear is the one thing that stops them from getting his great deliverance, which he promises. So what do we address first? Just get rid of the fear. And that's what he did for Gideon. Guess what Gideon did? Well, you all know, we can read it. He got rid of the fear, and he did what God told him to do. This little dude who was winnowing in the wine press, did what God wanted him to do and delivered all of Israel. Something, isn't it? Matthew 17. Matthew 17. In Hebrews, we read that he's a help for us to come boldly to the throne of grace. That word grace is in there for a reason. It's not just come to the throne, but come boldly to the throne of grace. God's grace is what? What's the word grace mean?
Merited favor.
Unmerited, right? Unmerited favor. It's unmerited. Some people think grace is merited favor. Well, how graceful is that? That's not grace, that's debt. Okay, you've done so much great in your life, Elise, that I have to answer your prayers. God's not like that. God says, whatever you've done in your life, come to me. It's the throne of grace. 17, Matthew, please. 24. When they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money, the tax collectors, came to Peter and said, doesn't your master pay the tax? Doesn't your master pay taxes? You know, tax evasion. Verse 25, he said, yes. Peter didn't know, but he said, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him. You know, he came before him and said, what do you think, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter said to him, of strangers. Jesus said to him, then are the children free? You know, if I'm a tax collector, am I going to tax my own child? No. I tax everybody else, right? And I get a little profit for myself, right? That's how they work. But look at what he says in verse 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook. Come on, Jesus. This is your solution? But look at what he says. Cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give it to them for you and me. What a ridiculous thing! Does God care about your taxes? Yeah, because he cares about you. He cares about me. And he had a solution. They should have paid their taxes. I mean, they're supposed to. God's just going to do for them like that. Took care of Jesus Christ and he took care of Peter. 2 Kings chapter 4. Is this the God that's waiting for you to get over your fear? No, he's not. But look, there's a reason he says fear not. He says fear not, and he will help us get over our fears. Psalm 34:4. Anyone know what it says? Please. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Maybe I was afraid when I went to the Lord. He didn't shun me, but he listened. He heard me and then delivered me from all my fears. It's not just on you to get rid of fear in your life. We all get fear. The key is recognize it and squash it. Get rid of it. Get rid of the fear. Then we expect the great deliverance from God. Do you see that? Look, it's easy for us to say, God will take care of it. Don't be afraid. That's easy to say, and we should say it, because it's what the word says. But let's believe it. Let's believe it. Let's get rid of the fear. Allow him to help us, however that is. And then guess what happens? Deliverance. Delivers us from all our fears. That thing you were afraid of just doesn't happen. That's really awesome. 2 Kings, here's this lady in big trouble. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto me him my two sons to be bondmen. That's a real situation, right? Ever find somebody in financial need? There's a person in need. Oh, well, what is she going to do? She comes to the man of God. She comes to the man of God. He said, look, they're going to take my sons. Now, by the way, this was illegal. You can read back in Leviticus if you want. The Israelites were not allowed to take somebody as bondmen. They could take them as hired servants, but not as bondmen. Verse 2, and Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Now, if they asked us, we had 24 pairs of shoes and 17 mugs, and we have lots and lots of chairs and lamps and all these things. Here's what she said. Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Oh. Then he said, you need more things. No, he said, go. Borrow these vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. You know, get a lot of them. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Okay. Does it sound normal? Does it sound like the typical situation for somebody who has a need? Not so, but it was what God said. There has to come a point where we decide what God said is more important than what seems normal, than what our senses tell us. Verse 5, she went from him and shut the door upon her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me yet another vessel, a vessel. And he said unto her, Mom, there's no vessel more. And the oil stayed. She filled all the vessels with oil from that one little thing that she had. She did. She's got all this oil sitting in her house. Verse 7. She came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay the debt and live thou and thy children with the rest. Did God have to help her? No. But he did. He did. And he had a very original, very unusual response for how to fix it, but God did it. I want to go to 2 Kings chapter 6. You know, chapter 4 goes into the Shunammite woman. Chapter 5, Naaman gets healed. Elisha's on a roll here. Chapter 6, here's a ridiculous one. Look at what God did to help this little dude. Sons of the Prophets, verse 1. Said to Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. We don't like it here anymore. You know, this house is too small. Your wife ever tell you that? No, never mind. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he said, all right, go ahead. And one of them said, be content, I pray thee, go with thy servant. And he said, okay, I'll go. And so he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, you know, he was cutting a tree, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and he said, alas, my master, for it was borrowed. A borrowed axe head. Anybody lose a tool? How much does an axe head cost, do you think? $11.95? More?
I think it's about
$11.95. I looked it up. No, I really didn't. But anyway, let's say it's $20. All right, let's say it's $20. It wasn't even his. But he was a little concerned about it, right? And the man of God said, where did it fall? In verse 6. And he showed him the place. The man of God cut down a stick, cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. We all know this. What did he do? He took a piece of wood and he stuck it in there and he just pulled up that axe head right like that. He said, take it up. And he put out his hand and he took it. Dumb little story that God puts in the Bible, isn't it? You know, a stupid little axe head. I mean, 32 shekels probably, and he had a new axe head. We all could have chipped in and got it for him. But look at what God did. Look at what God did. Look at what God is willing to do. Now, that never would have happened if the guy didn't ask. I remember when my daughter used to ask God for ridiculous things, like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, I remember. She just wanted a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. She wasn't afraid to go to God, and she said, God, could I have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? And God had somebody give her a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Isn't that stupid? I don't even think it's good for you. But God took care of the need that she had. That is the kind of God that we have. But if we're afraid, let's just let him help us get over the fear and then ask boldly to the throne of grace. And in his great grace, God is going to be that very present help in trouble. Luke chapter 12, you know, it says in Proverbs, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is his what?
Delight.
Sometimes the prayer of the upright is something that they need. It's still God's delight. He wanted to show all of his great works to the Israelites, and he did. And he wants to do the same for us. 12:7. But even the very hairs of your head are numbered. And in my case, it's a moving target. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Why does he have this little figure of speech? Because it makes such a great point. You know, the hairs of your head are numbered. God knows, oh, there goes one now, Michael. That's the care. That's the care that God has for us. That's his care for us. And why wouldn't we just trust that God? He's interested in the little desires. He wants to help us, not just to do some great, big, mighty thing, but to bless us. That's our God. Come boldly to the throne of grace. He's not an emergency route from hell, you know, the emergency exit. He's not a Sunday God or the God you go to when you're feeling good because you did something great. But he's an everyday God. An everyday God that we can put first in all that we do. And when we do, watch out, because God can show all of his great stuff to us.